If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Jesus is speaking to the disciples in chapters 5. And he speaks about the condition of the heart, the believer's heart. What does it look like today? And in chapter 6 and 7, he talks about the believer's life. What does it look like on the outside? What do we do as a believer? And now in chapter 8, it speaks about the condition of God's people. He speaks about three groups of people. We've talked about the first one, the leopard. We talked about the leprosy being a picture of sin. We spent 2 weeks in that, so we won't labor on that anymore. If you want to go to our webpage, calvarypb.com, you can listen to those. We spoke about the character of sin. We spoke about God's cleansing of sin. And so the first group of people was those who were sick, those who had leprosy. They were considered cursed by God. That's why they got it. God cursed them. And they were actually outcast. They were kicked out of the camp and the people of God. But I have to ask you this question before we go on to the next group. Where would you be today without Christ? Now, some of you would say, I'd be home, Pastor. I'd be sleeping right now, right? I'd be resting. I didn't want to get up out of bed this morning. No, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about everything about your life spiritually. Where would you be without Christ today? And I don't want to think where I would be without Christ, because I know where I was. But add all those years that I've been a believer and take those away, where would I be today? I don't know, and I don't want to know. But I am truly faithful that as we sang that song, that his grace, it covers me. All of this time in my life, the Lord's grace has been covering us. He has been covering you, blessing you, showing you favor. He is with you always. And here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to say, well, you know, look at your life right now. If they knew anything about you, you know, they wouldn't want to hang out with you. And Satan wants to tell us all these things. He wants to put us in the category. Oh, you're sick. You're cursed by God. Oh, you're a sinner. God wants nothing to do with you. Let me tell you a secret. We are all sinners, saved by grace. The only sinless person who ever walked on earth and whoever will walk on earth was Jesus Christ, period. So we are all sinners saved by grace, right? So, Jesus is pointing out early on in his ministry, as he's teaching the disciples, he speaks about those who are afflicted. And the point is, as king, Jesus has the power to cleanse physical leprosy, but more importantly, the power to cleanse us of our spiritual leprosy, our spiritual sin, because leprosy was a picture of sin. Once again, we went through that in great detail. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard that, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Amazing stuff, amazing story. We see the leopard healed. We see the servant healed. Who is a centurion? A centurion came to him. A centurion, the term centurion, hakatokchu, hakaton means 10, archo means command, so he's, or 100, and he's in, and it means command. So he's in a command of 100 men, century, centurion. And he was a Gentile, a Gentile. He was a class of officers. And the background of the Roman army in the modern day, he was a captain. He was someone in charge. He had a position of authority. And he requests out of perfect respect. He understands the chain of command, the kind of man who could execute the orders in his superiors and lead others. He knows the chain of command. Now, obviously, Gentiles, because a centurion was a Roman soldier, most every Jew under him was a Roman Gentile. He felt the reason, the Jews felt the reason to hate the Gentiles, to hate the Roman soldiers. And yet he comes to a Jewish teacher, not for selfish reasons, but on behalf of his servant. The centurion had usual attitude towards his slave under the Roman law, but as a master, we see his compassion. These were slaves. Their servants were slaves. They were looked down upon. And in certain homes, they were beaten and brutalized. But here we see the compassion of this centurion soldier. The Bible speaks of six centurions in the Bible. And all of them are spoken of in favor. Men of character. Luke tells us that centurion has built a synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. And especially says he loves our nation, a love of the Hebrew people, and for their God. So he's pleading, notice, not demanding or commanding God to do anything. It's not the name it and claim it in Jesus' name. Okay? He is asking with great respect the Messiah, the healer, the one who could speak a word and heal someone, who could speak a word and forgive, speak a word and cleanse. This is the one the centurion, the Gentile, comes to speak to. He comes pleading, knowing who God is, who Jesus is, the Messiah. He knows who he is. He says, Lord, he calls him Lord. My servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. This is a picture of intercession. He's coming on behalf of his servant and praying to the Lord. Listen, I hope you know, as believers, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. Coming to the Lord on behalf of other people. Maybe not only believers, but non-believers. Lord, they need you. Help them. Bring someone in their life that can lead them closer to you. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Why is Jesus so willing? Number one, he knew the sincerity and the righteousness of this Gentile. This Gentile was what? A believer. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So this is the second group of people. The first group of people out of these three groups in the beginning of chapter 8 was one, the infirmed, the sick people, those with leprosy. They were considered outcasts. This group of people, Gentiles, the Jews thought Gentiles were made for fuel for hell. That's how they looked at the Gentiles. And yet, God doesn't see us that way. Isn't that great? Because we are all Gentiles in this room today. And by his grace, we have been saved. His grace covers me. We've got to sing that when we close today because I can't get that out of my head. I can't get that out of my head. While we slept last night, the grace of God was covering us. His mercy was flowing all around us. His spirit was in us. It's not like he put us to bed and left and he came back when we woke up, right? No, he's with us the whole time. He never leaves you. He never forgets you. He never forsakes you. He is with us always, always. And number two, it proved that he cares enough to humble himself for the sake of intercession. This man was a man of authority. And we see him humbling himself, going to Jesus on behalf of his servant. What place does intercession occupy in your prayer life? Because I know at times it's all about us. We're praying for God to bless us, give us, guide us, direct us. But at some point, there's a transition that happens in our life with the Lord. We become other-centered because Jesus was other-centered, right? He was thinking about other people. Consider others better than yourself. And so I pray our prayers go from me, me, me to you, you, you. That my prayers are that you would grow in the Lord, that the Lord would empower you and open up doors for you. That the Lord would guide you. Now, that's not to say that we can't ask for ourselves, because we certainly can, and God wants us to. But we have the obligation to others, consider others better than ourselves. This is a man of authority. And Jesus, listen, this is amazing, because in the religious people's eyes, the sick were affirmed, the Gentiles were fuel for hell. And yet Jesus is so willing quickly to go. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know, you're a Gentile. You know, we're not supposed to go hang out with a Gentile. Matter of fact, we're not even supposed to go into the Gentile's house because we would be defiled. And yet Jesus is showing that he is the Savior of everyone. For God so loved the world, not just the Jewish people. He came for them. They'll reject him, which opened up the door for salvation to us. And so he then qualifies his position, having soldiers under me. We've spoken about that. The centurion also knew the military chain of command and how the orders of one authority was unquestionably obeyed. A lot of people have a problem with that, especially in the church. Oh, I got to go right to you, Pastor. No, you don't have to go right to me. You can go to Pastor Ron. Not that I'm better than him or he's better than me, but there's just certain things in the chain of command. It's set up so that there's order. I don't need to know the little things in the little details. And so there's a chain of command. And those who have a problem with that have a problem with authority, period. Right? I'll determine who I'm going to talk to. You're not going to tell me. But here, those under authority, those who've been in the military, police being a semi-military organization, or even in the corporate world, there's a chain of authority that we are submissive under. Now, as a deputy sheriff, I had a lot of power, right? I can physically take you to jail under the color of the law, right? But I answered to a whole bunch of people over me, right? And I represented who? The sheriff. Was I the sheriff? No, I wasn't the sheriff. I had the power of the sheriff, but I wasn't him. And so there's a representation that we have. And so if we're not willing to listen to someone who's over us in a small capacity, why would the Lord enable us for something bigger? And it's a check of the heart, right? Are you willing to submit? There's a lot of people I had to submit to. I have to submit to the Lord all the time, right? And we get to the Father, how? Through the Son. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, access to the Father through the Son. And so he understands his chain of command, and he understands that Jesus could just speak the word. He understands the power. He has power over the physical, and he has power over time and space. Amazing. And so often we forget this. You know, Lord, I'm in this situation. It's so difficult. If you could only know, like it's something outside of his ability to handle, right? Because we sometimes put God in a box. Yeah, you, man, wow, what a miracle you did over here. But this one, I don't know. Why do we do that? Because sometimes we look at God through the way we set up the God that we think he is. And yet, he is so far beyond what we think he is, right? He is farther from the east is from the west. His ways are farther from the east is from the west. We really can't comprehend it. So I might not be able to forgive you, so I don't think God can forgive me either. And we put him in a box. And yet, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. He is more powerful and bigger and almighty and sovereign than we give him credit for. And here this centurion says, I know he's sick. Don't come to my house. I am not worthy, but say the word. And this is what happens. Now, why do you think God's telling us this story? Because he's witnessing to us of who he is. The miracle that he does proves, authenticates his message that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When they lower him down, the paralytic, from the roof, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees rip their clothes. Blasphemy. Only God could forgive sins. How could this man that say this? And Jesus says, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. Not only can I tell you your sins are forgiven, but I have the power to heal you physically right in front of everybody. And why is he telling us this? Why are these particular stories in the Bible? So that we would know. We are Gentiles. Some of us are sick. The religious people of the day would want nothing to do with you, would tell you you're cursed by God. And yet here we see Jesus going out to the leper, putting his hands upon the leper, touching him. It was a touch of mercy and a touch of grace. It wasn't the hand of judgment that has come upon those that will come upon those who don't believe. Jesus is showing us in these miracles that he is who he says he is. And he notes the faith of this centurion. I have not seen such faith even in Israel. Now this is an amazing thing too. He marvels at him. This is interesting. Jesus marveled. In other words, it's only mentioned twice here and then in Mark chapter 6, the unbelief at Nazareth. He marveled. Wow. Such faith. Do you have such faith that Jesus marvels? Wow. Well, I pray we do. And if we don't, I pray we get it, right? Because I've seen, I'm 53 years old, and some of you are older than me, some of you are younger. But I've seen enough to know that this ain't it. There's much more. Jesus is coming. Prophetically, things are happening right before our eyes. We're blinded to it. Some people don't know. Some people don't want to know. We're seeing the players lined up on the field in the Middle East, where before they weren't there. Russia, Damascus, and Iran never worked together. Now they're working together. We know that Ezekiel 38:39, the Gog and Magog war will happen. We know the church will be raptured. Are you thinking on those terms? Are we worried about here and now? Is this it? Because what you'll find is when you reach that place, that level, that achievement that you were striving for, perhaps for a long time, you'll realize it's still not satisfying. And the worst thing to do is arrive to your goal at the top and realize it wasn't even worth it. And there are people that lose their families, friends, and everything they have to achieve something and realize it's not worth it. And so our lives as Christians, because God's will has been revealed to us through his word, now is changed. We become Christians. We have a debt to God. We want to serve and love the Lord. His Spirit then indwells us, changes our character, changes the things about us, changes our language, our thoughts, our desires, and they become like Christ. Oh, we're not perfect, but we're not who we were, and we're on our way. The Holy Spirit comes in us, and it begins to transform and change us. And I pray that the Lord has marveled at our belief and our faith and our trust in him. Not the things that we can accomplish. Because if the facts be told, if you had to write down everything that you know, how many pages would that be? I mean, how much do you really know? There's so much that we don't know. There's so many things that we assume. We went through Genesis chapter 19, speaking of Lot, on Wednesday night. There's absolutely nothing about Lot's life that we see in the scriptures that would lead us to believe that he's a righteous man. He's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's hanging out. Everybody knows him. He's a civic leader. He's calling them brethren. And yet, God said he's righteous. How? How does that happen? We don't see him doing anything in Scripture to say that he's righteous. But God says he's righteous. And here's how God says he's righteous. Because God imputes to us righteousness. When we believe in him, he puts that righteousness in us. And although we may not see it on the outside, we need not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed. At the end of the story, Lot was a righteous man. And so it's what the Lord has done, nothing that you have done. So we may be coming to church every week. We may be serving in church. This doesn't get us to heaven. We're already going there because we believe. And we're doing this out of the love of the Lord, out of the calling of the Lord, out of a desire to do what he says, to go and make disciples, go make followers of him. This is why we do what we do. We're not getting to heaven because we got up this morning and prayed for an hour. We're not getting to heaven because we did this or we did that. We're going to heaven because the Lord has imputed to us his righteousness in us. Now in chapter 5, Jesus was talking about the condition of the heart. Nobody can see your heart. And I believe that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven where we're going to say, how did you get here? And they're going to say to us, how did you get here, right? And I believe there's going to be a lot of people that are not in heaven who we thought were going to go. Because Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into my kingdom. And the one who calls him Lord, Lord is not the heathen. It's the religious people who think by their works they're entering into the presence of God. How do we know that, Pastor? Because they say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, never knew you. Never knew you. So it's the Lord who knows your heart. And the Lord knows if you're his. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. And they answer and they listen. So as the Lord calls us and speaks to us through prayer and his word, we respond to that. This Gentile who the religious world says, you're an outcast, he realizes who Jesus is and he responds to him. And he says this word in verse 11, many will come from east and west. Who's he talking about? Who are these people he's talking about? He's speaking about the Gentiles and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus tells us in these few words something what heaven is like. Number one, it's a place of rest. They will sit down in heaven. It is a place of rest. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, trying to make your way to God. Come to him, and he will give you that rest. There's peace in my heart to know that I am saved. The Bible says that these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. It's not, I hope so, I'm not sure. It's that you may know you have eternal life. These things, the scriptures. Number two, it's a place of good company to sit down with. We will enjoy the fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But most important, with Jesus. And a place with many cultures and many places from the east and from the west. Different cultures. But what does this mean in the kingdom of heaven? He's speaking of the Gentiles sit down. The Gentiles will sit down at the banquet table with God and the Jewish people of the faith. But here's the bad news, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom, who's that? The Jews. Will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He emphasizes the horror of those who do not come to Christ through faith. You see, they believe because they were born a Jew, they enter into the kingdom of God. But that's not the case. They need to believe, correct? So, I remember when I was telling my sister to come to Calvary Chapel, she says, oh, I'm a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. I'm like, that's great, you could die a Catholic, just come hear the Word of God preached. Like as if being born as a Catholic, you enter heaven. That's just like born as a Protestant, you enter heaven. No, there's a decision that is made. And she came and heard the word of God, and she got saved. Her husband got saved. There's been a snowball effect in our family. But we're not born physically into it. We need to be born spiritually into it. This is why Joseph could have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was born of the Spirit. And you may say, well, I do this and I do that because I'm born that way, and that's fine. That's why you need to be born again. born again of the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, so that then we do the will of God. Before I was in my BC days, my before Christ days, I wanted to do my will. It was all about me and my kingdom, right? Am I the only one? One other person. We'll talk tonight about it, right? But when we become believers, listen, we want to do His will. We want to serve the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that today, right here, right now. We confess Jesus today, in case anybody wondering what kind of church we are. And so there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says this. He's speaking of the horror of those who are going to have the judgment of God poured upon them because they did not believe. He makes it so simple. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus reminds the Jewish listeners, just because you're born into this race does not mean you will enter the kingdom. You must be born again, as we said. And we also see that Jesus was not afraid to speak of hell and the truth. Some of us don't want to talk about the truth. We want to dilly-dally in the things of God. And yet, today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow holds. People need to come to the saving of grace, God's grace, today. And as the Lord opens up doors of opportunity for you to witness, don't miss the opportunity for you to witness, right? Look for those doors of opportunity. Don't miss it. Now, I'm not one who walks down the street, hey, you know Jesus? I'm not one of those. Some of you are. And that perhaps is your calling. But as the Lord opens up opportunities for you to speak, look for them. Because there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal torment for failing to receive and recognize Jesus. Now, we always talk about the salvation part of how great that is, and that is great. That's the good news. The bad news is that your wages of sin is death, and without that paid for, you're going to pay for it yourself for eternity. That's the message. That's the gospel. Don't mess it up. He makes it so simple, though, right? Don't mess it up. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it. There's no way to the Father but through who? Jesus, through the Son, absolutely. The point? Jesus has power and authority over time and space. Jesus spoke and the servant was healed. Jesus spoke and you are righteous. Isn't that great? But there's more. Not just that you're righteous, He imputes to you His Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. He stamps you. You're mine. The Holy Spirit is in you. So that when He comes and redeems us, we'll be caught up in the clouds at the rapture. Or He calls us home one at a time. Whether we live, we praise the Lord. Whether we die, we praise the Lord. Right? Paul says, I'd rather go to be with the Lord. But while I'm here, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. And so, verse 14 and 15, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Peter was married. Peter had a wife. The whole event occurs inside Peter's house. Jesus is in your house too. Jesus is in Peter's house, and He's in your house. He has the ability to heal and cleanse you as well. If you're not feeling good, what do? Do you pray, or do you run to the medicine cabinet, right? Oh, I got a headache. Oh, I got to go get an aspirin. Wait a minute. Did you talk to the Lord yet, right? So the whole event occurs in Peter's house. Peter's wife's mother, this is his mother-in-law, he saw, you know, the Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope and that they weren't married, but we're reading here that he was married. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. He touched her, and the fever left her. Luke says that he rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. Jesus is having authority over the sickness. The fever shows His control in the day-to-day activities of his people. The Lord cares about you. He knows everything that is wrong with you and what is right with you, right? He knows what you need and what you don't need. And I thank the Lord for the things that he has given us and the things he hasn't given us, right? There's some things I don't want, right? There's some illnesses that some people suffer, and I'm not asking for that. It shows his control, and it's encouraging because Jesus can relate to us. Jesus can relate. He came and lived here. He knew what it was like to have friends. He knew what it was like to have enemies. He knew what it was like to not have something to eat, not have a place to lay your head. Matter of fact, he didn't have a home. He knew what it was like to be ridiculed. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He has an understanding. He knows. He knows what it's like to lose a friend. You see, when Lazarus died, he wept. He wept for them who didn't understand. They still don't get it, right? And so Jesus knows what we're going through. And the point is that the king has authority over little things in your life as well. So often we think that it's only the big things. No, it's everything. Did you get that? It's everything. Everything about your life. So here he speaks of these three groups of people, the lepers. They were considered outcast. The Gentile. And now the woman. Women were good for appropriation, but they were considered of lower than the men. They were looked down upon. They were considered inferior. So all of these three groups, we all fit in one of those three groups. Whether we're outcast because of sin, Gentiles, or you're a female. And here Jesus shows that he loves everyone. He touches them with the hand of grace. He touches them with the hand of mercy. He touches them with the hand of compassion. And he wanted us to know this, and he wrote it in the book so that we would understand this. So that when Satan tells you, oh, there's no way, tell him there's absolutely the way, and the way is Jesus. And so verse 16 through 17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. So once again, the party's at Peter's house. Evening comes. Just think of the party. All these demon-possessed and sick people are coming to the party, right? This is a great place to be. Don't expect perfect people when you follow Jesus, because none of us are perfect, right? And so Peter chose to follow Jesus, and now his house is full of demoniacs. But Jesus is there, and so we don't have to worry. Jesus cast out the demons. He noticed Jesus doesn't touch them. He just speaks the word. And he healed all who are sick. Evidently, sick people were brought also. And the eighth prophecy of Matthew uses the established Jesus identification. He comes as the suffering servant. It says in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of in Isaiah 52, that the prophet saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so this comes from the passage of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 52 primarily refers to the atonement of the cross and salvation and spiritual healing. However, the spiritual sanctions Matthew to use here is in Isaiah 53, that he took upon these infirmities upon himself. And so note that the provision for healing, both physical and spiritual, was made by Jesus, the suffering servant. By his stripes we are healed. This is partially fulfilled. The complete fulfillment of that prophecy will happen when we're with the Lord. Total healing. Now, we have power over sin, where sin once had power over us. When we're with the Lord, we will be free from the presence of sin. We will be totally healed. This is why he says there'll be no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. And so here, there's a spiritual healing that happens. and ultimate fulfillment when we're with the Lord. And he touches and he heals different people in different ways. They came to him with different requests. Some things he healed, he spits in the dirt, we'll get to later on, and he touches the blind man. Others he just speaks. Other people come and touches him and they're healed. So there's no system for us to follow but to call upon the name of the Lord. That's it. Call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 18 through 22. Can we finish the chapter? Let me ask you this question. Because I started the text asking you this question. Where would you be today without Christ? And do you realize that you're here today because, number one, you're either a believer, or number two, you're not a believer, but the Lord has knocked on your heart. And now he's calling you to his salvation. We're not going to finish the chapter because I don't want to rush. There's so much detail that we need to study. We're not just reading, we're studying. We're students of the Word. So if you're a believer, the Lord is now reminding you of who he is and encouraging you that you're included into his kingdom and letting you know that he has the power to overcome any obstacles that we have. If you're not a believer, he says there'll be gnashing, yet crying and gnashing of teeth. There'll be that horror of eternal damnation to those who don't believe. That's the good news of the message. And I said, don't mess it up. Don't change it. We need to be so blunt with people when we bring the gospel as the Lord leads, right? As the Lord leads. But where are you today? Are you following the command to go and make disciples, followers of Jesus? Are you walking the fence still trying to figure out who Jesus is? Or are you a committed believer, but yeah, you know, I'm not really that into it. I'll show up at church. Decide this day of who you will follow and who you will represent. Because know this, the demonic world knows who you are, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. We're going to see that. That's why I don't want to go forward. A little tease there. They know who Jesus is. Some of us, oh, I don't know if Jesus is real. Who knows? The demons are going to say, Jesus, Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? They know who he is and they know their end, torment. But we have been given the revealed word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to live and to walk as his children, to make followers of Christ. What's holding us back? Why are we still hanging on to this world that's going to go? Why are we still hanging on to anything other than Christ? And what is hindering us from doing what God has called you to do? Because he hasn't called us to do everything everywhere. He's called some of us to do specific things somewhere. There's places you're going to go in your life that I'll never go. There's people that I'll meet in my life you'll never meet. But wherever God has put us, he's put us there for a purpose. And that is to tell people about the good news of Christ. That could be by a smile that opens up a door of communication with someone. That could be a pat on the back. Hey, good to see you. That could be an answer to somebody's prayer. Oh, Lord, I don't know if anybody knows I'm here. And boom, you touch them on the back. Hey, good to see you. What? Simple as that. Or it could be someone on the way to the gates of hell. And God wants us to bring that message of life and good news. We have a few ladies that serve in our convalescent ministry over here. There's people 100 years old. They're not coming out of that place. God's going to call them home. And some of them know the Lord, and you go there to be an encouraging word for them, and others don't know the Lord. And we've had people come to the saving grace of the Lord because a few people in the church says, I'll go. What about you? If the church, the whole church, worldwide, would do what God tells us to do, we'd have no room for the people to come into the place, right? There wouldn't be enough churches. Think about that. The city of Pompano has about 125,000 residents. It might be a little more because they've had a couple acquisitions of areas. And so if there's 125,000 residents in the city of Pompano, I'll just go off a limb. There's 30 pastors? 30 pastors? Think about the number of people that we're not reaching. And if there's only 30 pastors, we can't do it all. But we collectively can do it all. So if each one of us are out in our area of influence, being a light, being a salt, bringing the good news, then we're bringing in the harvest of Christ. People's lives are going to change. Whether it's a phone call, hey, how you doing? Whether it's giving someone a tract, but making people know the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is that we win. We win. Death is not the end for the believer. It's the beginning for the believer. We are here just for a season of time. And God will call us home. And we'll hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. Which one do you want to hear? And if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning to surrender your life to the Lord. If you know that you're a believer, then we'll also pray that the Lord would give you the power, the will and desire, and the opportunity to fulfill the calling that he has for you, particularly in your life. Father, we pray now for that person who's not sure, or perhaps even walking the fence, that you would touch their heart now. And if that's anyone in this room, say this prayer after me. They're not magical words, but just an example of your heart condition as you go before the Lord. Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Wash me by the blood of the Lamb. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who came and died on the cross, who rose on the third day and is now seated at your right hand. I turn from my sin, and from this day and forever, I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, for the believer who's still been sitting, hasn't risen up and began to walk with you, I pray that your empowering spirit this morning would light that fire in the seat of their pants to get them up and help them walk with you, have that desire to bring the good news to those who don't know you. And Lord, we pray for that opportunity to happen in each one of our lives, that we would give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.